I'm going to reread just a couple of verses from the gospel lesson with the title of our sermon being God versus or against. God against the first century squad. Matthew 22. When the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true, and you teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites?" Father God in heaven, we thank you for the whole of this passage here, for the teaching, for the instruction, for the charge, for the demands that it lays upon us, for the certain determination that each of us must make about all that you have done for us. I would ask that you would help us to feel the weight of that today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Wouldn't it be great, just marvelous, just pleasant as pie? Wouldn't it be great if we were to muse along the lines of, "Oh, how wonderful it must have been to live during the time of Jesus when there was no politics, a world free of politics." Ah, what a nice dream while it lasted. For that would only be a dream. Sorry to burst your bubble. Politics are unavoidable. They're unavoidable for a number of reasons. But if for no other reason than that the Bible shows us that history is hurtling that way towards more politics. How do we know that? We know that because mankind began in a garden. And mankind transitions into a city. You know what the Greek word for city is? Polis. It's the same word that we get the word politics from. We are already in a city, the New Jerusalem, descending from above. It transitions, history does, to a city. Think about cities. It's right in their name. Annapolis. Indianapolis. Minneapolis. Cities. Cities require so many people there. Rules, politics. The New Jerusalem is no different. And so politics are here to stay. And the matter before us in terms of politics is always this: where do your loyalties lie? Where do your loyalties lie? Are they with God? Or, to use a modern example, are your loyalties with the squad? I've chosen that word specifically, the squad. I have chosen that moniker because many people question, and they question for good reason, the loyalty of the squad, that small group of influential politicians in our day. Perhaps you've heard of them, perhaps you haven't, but they exist. There's a small, vocal, influential group called the Squad that reside in Washington, D.C. And everything about them, everything about the Squad, everything about that modern-day Squad screams disloyalty to the Judeo-Christian foundation of this country. And I'm choosing my words carefully here. The Judeo-Christian foundations of this country. It screams, they scream disloyalty to those. But today I want to talk about a different squad. Similar in disloyalties to Judaism and to Christianity, similar in their disloyalties, but different in their historical setting and their time frame. And these were the first century squad members. I wonder if you've ever thought about them before. I wonder if you know who the original squad members were. Those who were disloyal, both to Judaism and disloyal to the Christ who would bring the Christian faith to us. The first century squad members. They are better known in history as the Herodians. But you're thinking, cap on. Now, who do you think the Herodians, had loyalty to? Herod and the Herods. And these are the ones who show up in our gospel lesson. They were smart. They were savvy. They were filled with flattery. I mean, you can't help but just hear the sarcasm that comes through the scriptures where, oh, we know that, you know, you're true, and you know you don't really care if you become unpopular with people. You're going to tell us straight up, Jesus. They were savvy, smart, filled with flattery. But they were no friends to the Jews, nor were they friends to Christians or Christ himself. Their loyalties were indeed with Herod, whom they wanted as the messianic ruler. Herod, as you may know, was a descendant of Esau. And Esau's people became known as the Edomites. The Edomites who lived in that vast desert area south of Jerusalem. We might call the Edomites the original Palestinians. Same territory and a lot of inbreeding going on there with the Philistines. And if you know who the Edomites were and the Philistines over the history of Israel, you know a lot about their opposition to the Jews. Some have linked them to the Amalekites, and certainly their actions were parallel to that of the Amalekites. But the Philistines, or the Palestinians, or the Edomites, they lived there in that same location, covering the Gaza Strip and all the way over to the river. And the Herodians, now Herod produced, you know, he was from Esau, produced the Edomites. But the Herodians, who were supporters of the Herods, they were much like a group we would call today called Hamas. The followers of Herod were loyal to him. but very much, because they came from that same group. They were a subset of them, a squad of them. Were loyal to Herod and the Herods. It was a dynasty. There were several of them. Do we remember what the Herods did? Do we remember what the Bible tells us about the Herods? Anybody remember? Wasn't it a Herod who killed all of the male babies in the, as soon as you would come up from the south, that little town of Bethlehem? Just slaughtering the innocents? Herod and his minions, the Herodians, were behind that. Quite a squad. Who was responsible for John the Baptist being beheaded? Herod. A little farther on in our New Testament, in Acts, in chapter 12, we see the Herod killed James with a sword. So the Bible's filled with this whole idea of the squad, so to speak, who were butchers. Hamas, if we could use a similar phrase today. Butchers. They were ruthless, they were murderous, they were thieves, and they were all-around thugs. Herodians are only mentioned by name. The squad is only mentioned by name in two episodes in the life of Jesus. One of them is here in a parallel passage that we find in Mark, but the other one is in Mark and chapter 3. Mark in chapter 3, again he entered into a synagogue and there was a man with a withered hand, and they watched him to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and he said, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out, and they immediately held a get-together with the Herodians, with the squad, so that they could destroy him. Imagine that. For healing purposes, the squad is brought in to do the things that the squad does. The Pharisees used the Herodians as something of a hit squad, if I could use that phrase, to take out Jesus. Jesus had a way of uniting even those who were at odds with each other, that they would come together in their opposition to him. We see this in another place in the New Testament, in Luke 23. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity. They were enemies with each other until Jesus came into the picture. And then Herod and Pilate became friends. And the Herodians did the work that Herodians do. So, in our gospel lesson here, this squad is brought into the picture here, and they brought into this picture here by the Pharisees to trap him, to entangle him in his words. You remember Matthew 22 and 17 and that great question there? Tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Remember, their loyalties were to Herod. Their question is designed to make Jesus out to be a loyalist to Rome, such that he would be rejected by the Jews. This is how they're going to take him out. The question is designed to make Jesus out to be a loyalist to Rome such that he would be taken out by the Jews, or show him to be a rebel. A rebel, the likes of Barabbas. And then he would be imprisoned and or put to death if he was a rebel. In his answer, Jesus does two things, neither of which is a yes or no to this question that's asked of him. In his famous quote, and his famous quote is in verse 21, he says to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Now, one of the things that Jesus does here is he changes the word. They had asked of him, is it right to pay taxes? And Jesus doesn't use the word pay in the Greek. He uses a different word. In this famous quote here, he uses a special Greek word. It does not mean pay. It does not mean give. A better terminology, a better word for it is render, which really means return or pay back. Again, in verse 17, they said, you know, is it right to pay? Is it right to pay? Is it right to give? Is it right to make an offering? You see, again, for them, Herod was an idol, and that's what you do to an idol. You make offerings to them. And by the way, I could do a whole sermon on this idea that where we end up paying instead of simply paying back, we are serving an idol. But I won't go there today, even though I could. In verse 17, they ask, is it right to pay, to give, to offer, to make an offering? Now, of course, Caesar obviously gave things to the Jews, right? Just like our government gives us things. We have roads, we have bridges, we have safety measures. We benefit from what Caesar gives to us. And what Jesus commands and says to them, because they benefited from Caesar, is to not give, not pay, not offer, but to give back, to pay back, to render what is his, what is rightfully his. They benefited, and so he says, to the degree that you have benefited, then give back. There's a whole pile of stuff there that we could explore. But his answer doesn't even end there. His answer, again, in verse 21, is render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But he doesn't end there. He says, render to God that which is God's. He demands a greater loyalty than that to Caesar. Jesus is demanding a loyalty to God. God who has given them everything. The application for us. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. We could make a whole bunch about that, right? Just pay back, right? Pay back what is his. Pay back what we owe. Pay back commensurate with how we have benefited. But then Jesus adds, render to God, pay back to God what is God's. And God has given us everything, is the point. Caesar gave them very little. He gave them roads. He gave them probably some bridges, probably some other safety and foodstuffs, maybe some minimal form of justice and minimal form of social security in that day. But Caesar didn't give them life. What about us? Render to God that which is God. Pay back to God. Give back to God that which is God's. We owe God everything. We owe God everything. And so give back to Him. Return it to Him. The problem with our culture, like their culture, is God's not often on our radar screen. The average person out on the street there, they don't think they owe God anything. Never mind the fact that we can't button our shirt without His help. We can't take another breath without His help. We can't make our heart beat one more time without Him. And then there's salvation. The average person walking the street thinks that, you know what, heaven is just this given. You do a couple of good deeds, and of course God's not going to say no to anybody, and so heaven is mine. But if we think in terms of what God has really done for us and the cost to God for giving us heaven and how enormous that cost was, the life and that period of disfellowship from His own Son, where His own Son became sin, and God had to turn away from it, had to turn away from His Son. Well, like a lot of modern folks, for the Herodians, God was off their radar screen. Their loyalty, their God, their idol was Herod. Jesus' answer escaped their trap. And Jesus' answer trapped them in their idolatrous escape from their loyalty to God. Of course, we're going to end up closing here today with this. Where do our loyalties lie? How much do we think in terms of what we pay back to Caesar versus what we pay back to God? Of course, we're going to end there. But first, I want us to consider that even Cyrus, from our Old Testament lesson, Cyrus was the great Gentile king of the whole known world. But he was a Gentile. He was a pagan. My point is, even the pagans could understand. A pagan like Cyrus could understand that he is owing unto God. Even he knew that he was given everything. And that's what Isaiah 45, 1 through 3 are all about. That God just poured out His blessing upon Cyrus. Cyrus knew that the least he could do was to support the work of God and favor Israel. And Cyrus was the one who allowed Israel to go back, even charged them to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And actually even taxed people in his own kingdom to finance that work so the Jews could go back. And that's why we read what we read in the Minor Prophets, which says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Because Cyrus knew that the least he could do was support the work of God and favor Israel. And it was for Israel that God gave Cyrus everything that he had. How do we know that? Same passage, Isaiah 45, but look at verse 4. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I am doing this. All of this stuff is yours. Give back to me by way of giving to them. Talk about rendering to God what is God's. Even a pagan king knew enough to do this. And he did it. He did it well. He did it remarkably. And then lastly, we have some other Gentiles again, pagans. And this is from our lesson in Thessalonica. They got it right. There are more Gentiles, again, coming to the faith. 1 Thessalonians. You guys became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, the whole Gentile world. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we don't even need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned from idols to the living God. Those in Thessalonica had said, you know what? I'm not going to be a Herodian anymore. I'm not going to make an idol over here anymore. I am going to serve the living God. Their loyalties had changed. This first generation here of what were Gentile pagan people now become Christians, their loyalties completely changed. They put away all their idols and they served the living God. How about our loyalties? We who have been given so much. We who have been, most of us, born and reared here in the Christian West. How about our loyalties? You know, the history of the world is the story of those who follow the squad. And the squad has their loyalty. Their loyalties to their idols. The history of the world is the story of those who follow the squad or those who follow the living God. We know that through Jesus Christ, the battle is won. I heard a speech the other day about making sure that you're on the right side of history. The right side of history is to be on God's side. Not only because it's correct, but because it's the one that will win out. If you are not on the right side of history, get on it. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render unto God the things that are God's. And you know, oftentimes when we render unto God the things that are God, it means saying no to Caesar. Because Caesar works for him too. If you're not on the right side of history, get on it. And if you are on the right side, if you are on God's side, then celebrate. That's what we're going to do when we come to this table. We are going to celebrate all that God has done for us. And as we walk out of here, our response should be that we would render unto God. We would pay back like we could, right? At least attempt to pay back, to render unto God all that is His. God's people said amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this gospel challenge and this lesson here about the Herodians, their attempted trap. Their name speaks volumes about where their loyalties were placed. And Lord, we can see from our own headlines how this same story is played out over and over and over again. It's played out across the globe. It's played out in the halls of our own Congress. That there are those who are on the wrong side of history. Father, we deal with a squad of different sorts at home. Their words, their legislation are swords that are slaughtering many. And their brothers in arms, Hamas, continues to use swords that are steel. And they are slaughtering many. Father, we would ask for a revival. Father, we would ask for a reassessment of the words of Jesus to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render unto God the things that are God's. Thank you, Lord, that for many of us we can celebrate for all that you have done for us. And that by your grace we stand on the right side of history. For Jesus shall reign. We give you thanks for this. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.